So how do you close out a letter? I know we sign our names at the end and all, but like most of the time we have sort of a word or a phrase that we use as sort of like a parting greeting, right? This is known as a complimentary close. We learned about this in grade school. Or another word for it is valediction. And these are words or a phrase used to reflect esteem or regard for a person to whom a letter is directed. And the exact words you might use depends on a number of factors that you are writing for. For instance, when you're writing to a close friend or a relative, you might conclude your letter with, "Love so-and-so," right? Some people use "in Christ" as their close. If it's a friendly note, but you don't know the person all that well, or you don't know them personally, you might close with "cordially yours," or less formally, "truly yours." If it's a business communication, or you're really trying to get across that you're serious about what you're saying, you might say "sincerely" or "respectfully." One more there. There we go. And if it's just a quick note of encouragement, or maybe just a note of a hello or whatever, if you're close friends with them, you could just write "your friend." Now, maybe you are writing something really sappy and lovey-dovey, and so you write the letter and you close it out and you seal the envelope, and on the outside you write "swack." Anyone know what that means? Sealed with a kiss, right? Right? Okay, really sappy stuff. And if you're ornery like me, and if you got a letter like that, you might write a return letter that says "swabakwas" on the outside. Anyone know what that one stands for? Sealed with a lick, because a kiss wouldn't stick, right? You got to lick the stuff. You can't make an envelope stick with a kiss. Anyway, I'm not saying that ever happened. I'm just speaking hypothetically here. Now, if you've ever read an email from me or something like that, you've maybe noticed that I've adopted as my most standard valediction, "be a witness." That's what I use most often. It's a reminder to me, and it's an encouragement to whoever I'm writing to, that no matter what situation we're in, no matter what the circumstances are or what the occasion it is, we are to be witnesses of Jesus' love to everyone that we encounter. And so we can see that there are all kinds of different closings that you can use as a letter. They can be full of love, they can be sincere, they can be funny, they can be direct, they can be sappy, all kinds of stuff that you can use for these valedictions. But the reason that I'm talking about letter closings, about valedictions today, is not for a communications lesson. We're actually closing out our series on Peter's second letter that he wrote. Peter was a passionate guy who started his career as a fisherman and then later on got to walk and learn and grow and eat with Jesus as one of his closest followers. And so now he wrote these two letters, and these were written under divine inspiration, and they're included now in the Bible that God has given to us to read. And last week we saw that Peter's purpose in writing these letters was to encourage believers to be a people who remember. He said at the beginning of chapter 3, "This is now the second letter that I am writing to you, beloved. I am writing them, and both of them I am stirring you up your sincere mind by way of reminder." And it's clear that as he wrote this, the reminder and the memory he was talking about, he wasn't talking about like living the good old days, right? He wasn't talking about reminiscing. He wants our remembrance to get us in the game. And he spoke in our first week about supplements that we need to be embracing in our lives so that we're in shape spiritually for the life that we're going to face as followers of Jesus Christ, because it's not an easy one. These supplements grow our faith, and they're important because he says the prophets are reliable. We can trust what they've told us. That was the second week. And also, if we're not in the best shape, we learned in the third week that we could end up falling for false prophets, which will stunt our growth or get us as twisted up as they are, keeping us from having a joyful life in Christ, eliminating our effectiveness as witnesses of Jesus' love. And last week, then, we heard from him that on top of those false prophets, there will be many scoffers who will come and try to shake our faith, mocking our beliefs, acting like what we believe is silly while they ignore God's truth and reality that he is the creator, he's the judge, he is the only one with the power to make any difference in this world. Now today, we get to see how Peter closes out his second letter that God divinely inspired him to write. So what's at the end of his letter? What's his valediction? How does he close it out? How does he leave us? Let's find it out. Let's grab our Bibles this morning, turn to 2 Peter 3. We'll pick it up in verse 14, and we'll read through the end of the letter. 2 Peter 3, 14 through 18. And it says, "Therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, Be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. And count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. There are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. There, you therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To him be the glory both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. So this is the valediction that Peter gives to us. And I'm going to admit that chunk of scripture is a little bit more than a strict definition of a valediction, right? And that valediction, what he wrote would be that end part where he says, to him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. That would be his valediction. But we can tell that this section that he wrote, this whole thing, is definitely the overall thought that he wanted to leave his readers when he wrote this. He switched gears there. Did you notice that? He went from the body of his message, of his letter, to this part of his letter, his closing, his valediction area, when he said, therefore, beloved. That's when he changed gears. And so what is it that Peter wants to leave with us, that closing thought? What does he want to leave in our minds, the freshest in our memories, since he's trying to stir up our memory by sincere reminder? What's it that he wants us to remember the most? Well, it seems his valediction here is focused on four calls to action to his readers. Four things that he'd love to see us as members of the body of Christ be, right? My valedictions most often say, be a witness. Peter's saying here, there are four things that he'd love the early followers of Jesus to be. And since he was writing to the believers in the early church, and since his letters were included in scripture that God gave to us today, I think it's safe that we can apply these four calls to action to our own lives, if we too are followers of Jesus. And the first action that Peter calls us to is to be diligent. Be diligent. He says, therefore, beloved, since you are waiting for these, be diligent to be found by him without spot or blemish and at peace. Peter says, because Jesus is coming back, he's not late, he's not early, he hasn't forgotten about his promises, he's giving everyone a chance to repent. Because he is coming back, we need to be diligent in waiting for his return. Now, some translations say, make every effort. And the wording Peter chose here carries the idea of doing whatever is necessary to get the job done. And so we're to be diligent, to do whatever is necessary to be sure that we're covered by the blood of Jesus and to be sure that we're at peace with God. How do we do that? Well, we examine our lives today. And we make whatever changes in our actions, in our preparation, our spiritual growth, our character, our daily routine, our relationships, our parenting, our confession, whatever it is, so that we can have peace with God. And what gives us peace with God? Well, I know I have peace with God when I have a clear conscience. And when we live with a guilty conscience about who we are before God or about what we do or how we live or an issue in a relationship we have or whatever, we're always worried about being found out, aren't we? We often feel like we have to explain ourselves to others so they don't get the wrong idea about who we are, right? We have to tell them what it is, because like they can't figure it out on their own. And we end up being on the defensive, believing that those who care about us actually think badly of us when they're simply trying to help, when they simply want to love us. But when we live our lives honestly before God and before others, when we live in such a way that we wouldn't be worried about selling our parrot to the town gossip, right? Then we don't have anything to fear. We don't have to worry about that stuff. We aren't burdened by the belief that others think badly about us for stuff they likely don't even know about. We don't feel like we have to get the last word in or to explain ourselves all the time. And most importantly, we have nothing standing between us and God. Not because we are perfect, but because he is perfect. Did you catch that last part? Our diligent effort to be found blameless, spotless before God isn't found in us being perfect, like we can somehow manage to live a life without sin. That's impossible. Not a single person in here is able to live blamelessly, spotlessly before God on their own effort. But when we acknowledge that, when we humbly allow that our sin to be covered by the blood of Jesus, the perfect and spotless Lamb, repenting of our sin as he brings it before us, allowing him to make the changes in our lives, in our character, our relationships, our actions, or wherever those changes need to be made, then we are being diligent to be found blameless, to be found spotless before God and at peace. When we live lives that are faithful to the Lord, that's how we live at peace. And Peter says at the end of his second letter, do that. Be diligent in your walk with God. Live at peace with Him. Don't allow yourself to be caught up in trying to hide out from Him. There's only guilt found in that kind of life. Next, he says, be confident. Be diligent and be confident. That's number two. Count the patience of our Lord as salvation, just as our beloved brother Paul also wrote to you according to the wisdom given him, as he does in all his letters when he speaks in them of these matters. And we can be confident in the timing that Jesus has and that it's purposeful. I mean, if he hasn't come back yet, that means that the time isn't right yet. Peter cites Paul here as an additional proof of what he's saying. He says, Paul and I, we agree on this. We say the same things because we both get this message from the Holy Spirit. Both Peter and Paul taught people quite a bit about what it would be like when Jesus returns. And one of those places is in 2 Thessalonians 2, where Paul teaches about the Antichrist. And there he says in verse 5, do you not remember that when I was still with you, I told you these things? Now we somehow think that because we are so much more sophisticated these days, right, that we somehow figure out things and we know things about the life of a believer that the early Christians just didn't know about. But Paul says right here that I've told you all this before. You should know this. I've said it 100 times. And what does Paul say about that confidence that we can have in the timing of Jesus' return? He says in 1 Timothy 2, this is good and it is pleasing in the sight of God our Savior, who desires all people to be saved and to come to the knowledge of truth. For there is one God and there is one mediator between God and men, the man Jesus Christ, who gave himself as a ransom for all, which is the testimony given at the proper time. Sounds a lot like what Peter's been telling us, doesn't it? Right? I mean, they're in agreement and they both have the same message because they've both been used as instruments of God's word. We can trust them. What they say is reliable. But Peter reminds us once more that there are false teachers that will twist that truth. In verse 16, he says, there are some things in them that are hard to understand, which the ignorant and unstable twist to their own destruction, as they do the other scriptures. In other words, there's going to be people that will dream up teaching that they want to promote as true, and so they'll go as far as to twist the scriptures. They'll try to get God's support on what they believe. They'll go to scripture and sort of proof text or cherry pick out the difficult verses from their context so that it looks like it agrees with what they say rather than the entirety of scripture. That's twisting the truth. If we want to know what's true, we read the whole of scripture and let it tell us what is true. Peter wants us to have confidence, and he knows the only place we can go to find truth is God's word, and we can have confidence in that because we know that that's where untwisted truth comes from. So he says, go on, trust the word that says Jesus is coming back. Paul and I and the rest of Scripture, they all say it the same way. Jesus is returning, and trust Jesus that his timing is perfect in that. Not too early, not too late, right on time. Be confident in this stuff. So be confident, be diligent, and thirdly, he says, be careful. Be careful. You therefore, beloved, knowing this beforehand, take care that you are not carried away with the error of lawless people and lose your own stability. Peter says that in all this, we just need to be on our guard, right? The wording he chose was a military term that meant like a soldier standing watch. It's the idea of keeping our eyes focused, watching for the enemy to stick his head up at any time. And it makes sense for him to caution us in this way. I mean, he says, if you've been listening to me at all in these past two letters, you know some stuff. I've been telling you some things. And since you already know that Jesus is coming back and that the other apostles affirm the truth of the prophets, and that false teachers are out there that take scripture and they twist it, and that there are scoffers out there that want to disrespect God and his law and his truth who will just wreck your faith, you need to be careful about a couple of things because of those truths. He says, first, be careful that you don't get carried away in some sort of errant belief or practice. Don't get led astray, he says. He wants to be sure that we're careful not to be influenced by people who don't love God and then end up believing things about God and about Jesus and about the gospel message that simply aren't true. And believe it or not, that's an easy thing to do these days. There's so much information just bombarding us, and it's difficult to know what to pay attention to of and what to let go of. Even the stuff that we should run from entirely is packaged pretty neatly these days, right? It looks good. And any and every kind of twisted teaching is out there, ready to listen to, ready to watch, ready to read, all in the comfort and ease of our own cell phones or tablets, just as you're relaxing. It's there. And so we need to be careful to check what we're consuming in that way against the truth of what Scripture says. And if it seems like an overwhelming task to do that because you don't know much about God's Word, well, what better way to study His Word than to dig into the topics that are interesting to you, checking out what you heard or read against the truth of God's Word in His Scripture. Get in there and find it out. And so we need to be careful about falling into the kind of trap that leads us astray, teaches us things that are against what God says is true. But there's a second danger, and He says that's losing our stability. He says, don't lose your stability here. He says, some translations in this say losing your secure position. But I don't think that Peter, in saying that, is talking about losing our salvation here. I think he would have been more clear about that if that's what he was talking about. Instead, he seems concerned once again about our spiritual growth, about our stability in faith. See, back in chapter 1, Peter talked about these spiritual supplements, right? And he was encouraging us towards spiritual growth. And he says, in verse 10, he said, "Therefore, brothers, be all the more diligent to confirm your calling and election, for if you practice these qualities, you will never fall." He's talking about a position of security there, right? He's saying, practice these things so that when life comes and rocks you, you're not going to get knocked over. You're not going to get knocked down. You're not going to fall because you have a position of security. That's what he's talking about here again. And so he says it's our maturity and our stability in life that's in danger of slipping when we start to stagnate spiritually. And I always say that we can't make any sort of growth in our comfort zones. We need to have continual growth in our mindset, in our lives, because that's how we grow, especially in our faith. And that leads right into the last thing that Peter's calling us to do here, and that is to be fruitful. Be diligent, be confident, be careful, and be fruitful. He says, but grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. To Him be the glory, both now and to the day of eternity. Amen. Well, Peter wants so badly to see us growing. He wants so badly to see us being a follower of Jesus and to following Him closely. And being a follower of Jesus is a lot like riding a bicycle. And I'm not talking about that you never forget. I'm talking about if you're not making forward progress, you're going to fall. You're going to lose your balance. No matter how good you are at balancing, if you're not moving forward on a bike, you're going to tilt over and you're going to fall off. That's just the way it goes, no matter how good you are at balancing. The school has started up once again already, and during the school year, sometimes Addie will come to me and she'll ask me questions about homework that she doesn't quite understand or isn't quite sure of. And sometimes the things she asks are easy to answer, and I'm grateful for that. But other times, she'll come and ask me things that even at fourth and fifth grade levels, my memory has to jog a little bit, right? I have to go, did I learn that? What's that like? And I'm really thankful that I'm not alone in that I could admit that publicly and not have to worry about that I'm alone, because you know that show, that Are You Smarter Than a Fifth Grader show that used to be on? That made me feel really good. That was a confidence booster, because I know it wasn't just me that didn't remember everything from fourth and fifth grade, all right? And it's true. You, over time, we lose some things that we learn. We forget stuff, or sometimes it gets even twisted up in our own minds. And full disclosure here, when I was preparing for this message this morning, I wanted to look up the dictionary definition of complimentary clothes. But all I could think of for that, I couldn't think of that term. All I could think of was salutation. And I thought, well, yeah, it's called a salutation, right? It's at the end of your letter. It's a salutation. And so I Googled salutation, because in my mind, greetings and salutations, beginning and end. That's how it came up in my mind. But soon I found out, when I Googled salutation, that's not what it was. I was wrong. It's valediction. That's what it's called. That's the proper term, or complimentary clothes. Now, somewhere along the way, I learned the wrong thing in elementary school, or it got twisted in my mind, or maybe I forgot it to make room for something I thought was more useful. I don't know. But when I was preparing for this morning, I learned something new in getting ready for today. And that same thing, I think, can happen to us, right, in our spiritual lives, in our faith. You know, we might have learned the wrong thing long ago, and now it's something that's solid truth in our mind. Like, I was sure it was salutation. I was absolutely sure. But I was wrong. And that can happen. We can learn the wrong thing and be wrong about it later on in life. Or maybe we learned truth, but maybe we forgot about it, or it got twisted up in our minds over the years. And so we need to be careful that we don't lose our spiritual stability, but we need to keep growing in our faith, testing against Scripture. We have to Google it. Get in here and Google it. What's going on? What do I know? Is it true? Now, I'm thankful that I wasn't caused a lot of life problems, you know, having the wrong idea about salutations and greetings and valedictions all these years. Dodged a bullet there, I guess, but I'm sure it probably made me look foolish at some other point. I don't know, but spiritual deficiencies in our lives, they can have some drastic effects, can't they, over the years, on our choices, on our joy, how we perceive others, how we perceive ourselves, how we perceive the character of God, so much more. It can have huge negative effects in our lives when we have a spiritual deficiency, that we've learned the wrong thing or we've got the wrong idea somehow. And so we need to be careful. Those things can have lifelong consequences. And if we're fruitful, continuing to grow in our faith and having an effect in our lives, that helps negate some of that stuff because we root out what's wrong, what we've learned incorrectly. And Peter's specific here about some areas that he feels are crucial to spiritual growth. One of those areas we naturally gravitate towards, knowledge, right? He says, grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. We naturally gravitate towards knowledge. You know, when we want to grow in something, we immediately want to go and learn more about it, experience more, to get a really good handle on all the information and all the material that we might encounter before we ever put any action to the stuff that we know. And that's good. I mean, we need to keep learning the Bible, and we need to study it for sure. And I'm really excited about the Bible quizzing team starting up because these youth are going to have such a great time committing the whole chapter of John to their hearts and minds. It's going to be great. I'm excited to see what God's going to do with that. But the truth is that we are, here in America especially, we are saturated with information. And if we don't know something about God's Word, we can look it up in a matter of minutes, or even seconds. The sad fact is that most of us have more Bible knowledge in our heads, or at least at our hands, than we could ever put into practice. And Peter says, knowledge is great, but it's only half the equation. We need to grow in grace, too. We need to grow in grace. We need to put that knowledge into practice, and that means that we need to use it. Otherwise, it's kind of worthless. If we don't put our knowledge into practice, what good is it? You know, what good is any Bible knowledge if we don't put it into action? Peter encourages us here not only to grow in knowledge, but in grace too, to be good grace givers. And the challenge is to hold these two pursuits in proper balance and tension. And it can be easy to take one to an unhealthy extreme. But the truth is we need both. We need both in our lives. Grace helps us be considerate and loving, and knowledge helps keep us strong and confident. Grace gives us mercy and compassion. Knowledge gives us discernment and insight. Grace helps us believe and accept. Knowledge helps us examine and question. Grace results in vulnerability and humility. And believe it or not, we do need vulnerability in our lives. Knowledge results in stability and boldness, which we also need. We need to be growing in both of these areas, in grace and in knowledge. And the question we need to be asking ourselves then, in light of Peter's passionate pleas here, is, am I growing? Am I growing? Do others notice a measurable change in my character? And it's not just a question of whether you're learning more facts. It's a question of whether or not you are living out more grace in your life each day. That's Peter's valediction. That's how he closes out his letters of reminders. It's this remembrance that he most wants to stir us to action. What will the response letter of your life and your character be like? You know, today is the first Sunday of the month, and we do like to celebrate communion on the first Sundays. And you see the elements before you, and we're going to take a moment this morning and share in the Lord's Supper together as a church family. And as we do that, we're going to sing a song, and then after that song, we're going to take about a minute or so, and there's going to be some quiet music playing. And during that minute, I'd like us to meditate on that. What would the response letter of my life be like to what Peter wrote? Whether you want to write it down, there's scratch paper on your tables and in your seat backs. I made sure of that this morning. Or whether you would just want to think it through. What would that response be like? What does the response letter of my life need to be in what Peter has been telling us? So we're going to sing a song, and then we're going to have that time of meditation. And then I'm going to share some scripture. We'll take the elements together so you can go ahead and grab the elements to begin passing them out. And I want to assure you again, you know, there's no membership requirement or age requirement here. If you have a personal relationship with Jesus as your Lord and Savior, you may join us in communion. So that's the only requirement, to be sure that you're doing that. And scripture is careful to warn us that we should not go willy-nilly into taking communion, that we need to make sure we check our hearts on that we think through that process. And so I encourage you to do that, and I encourage you, if you're a member of the body of Christ, you may join us in this.